Well, good morning. Welcome again to the Bethany Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church as we come together to worship the Lord our God on this blessed Sabbath morning. Just a few announcements as we begin today. I promise I'll only ask about this for at least, I don't know, 4 or 5 more weeks. But the information for the church directory, if you haven't filled this out or turned it in, please get that in as we start the process of getting a new church directory together. Again, more information about the picture taking part of that will be forthcoming. But again, just kind of, if you haven't turned that in, please get that in to me as soon as you can. A couple other things. Some of y'all may have noticed that the blessing box is not sitting out there. At some point in time Thursday during our big old storm we had, it got knocked over and busted pretty bad. It's probably going to need replaced. So just a heads up on that. We will continue, of course, to take donations for the blessing box, but it's going to be a little while to back up. Just in case you noticed that, I wanted to let you know. Also, there is a sign-up sheet down here for senior citizens. So anybody 62 or older, if you're not on the list, please be sure to put your name on there. Remember, it's a blessing to be seen as one of a mature age. So don't be afraid to put your name on the list. Again, that's a blessing. At least we should think of it as such. Also, announcement, we invite you back at 5:30 tonight for evening service as we continue to talk about the way God works and how He goes about the work of salvation. So again, we'll be on that at 5:30. Also, Wednesday night at 6:30, we continue to give thanks to the Lord for a time of prayer and fellowship and youth group. We invite everybody back for that Wednesday night. Also, today at 4 o'clock will be the women at the church meeting, the first one of the year. So if you are a woman of the church, we invite you to come and be a part of that today. Again, there's a lot of work that's going to be coming up, especially with our hosting of Presbytery. So if you can be there today, please make sure to set that time aside. Also, there's going to be a brief session meeting after church today. So if you can, if you're an elder, please just meet us upstairs in the library after worship today. As we come now together to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, let us prepare ourselves as we come before the Lord our God in prayer. Amen. Our call to worship this morning comes to us from the 20th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles as the Lord our God comes to us and reminds us of the testimony of the grace we have received. For His mercy most assuredly endures forever because He is the eternal one who has been given unto us by His love. So let us turn there to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 as we read verses 20 through 21 as God calls us to worship. Hear the word of the Lord. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever."
Amen.
As we hear this call to prayer, this call to praise, this call to worship, again we gather together to sing because we believe in the Lord our God. Because he is the one who has given unto us salvation from before the foundation of the world. And so our response is one of praise. Let us stand as we sing together. Let us lift our voices to the heavens. And let us remember why it is we are here today. So let us stand as we sing hymn number 629 from the Red Trinity Hymn. Let us stand, let us rejoice, and give thanks. We are reminded of what Jesus means to us. That he is our friend, our Redeemer. He is our Lord and our Savior. And as we have testified, he is our friend. What greater love is there than a friend who lays down his life for a friend? And as we remember this gift, and as we glory in this grace, let us come now before this selfsame God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again. For you are the great and the almighty one. You are our sustainer. You are our deliverer. And you are the one who watches over us in your blessed providence. God, as we consider your ways this morning, as we come to your word, as we are fed by your Spirit, God, may you lift us up into the heavens. May you restore unto us a love for you. May you grant unto us strength upon strength. For dear God, we confess that we live in a fallen and sinful world, a world full of discouragement and division and trial. But dear God, in you we have none of these things. We have that which passeth all understanding. We have in you the goodness of your promise. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we give thanks upon thanks for your grace to sinners, both this day and forevermore. And Dear God, we come together now to say the words your Son taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we hear these words once more, as we say them, we testify again to the fact that our Father, who is in heaven, has called us to hallow his name. One of the ways we hallow the name of the Lord our God is by reading his word, by hearing his word, and having his word rest in the souls of our heart. So let us come now here to 1 Kings chapter 8 as we continue to see the establishment of the temple built by Solomon. Let us go there to 1 Kings 8 verses 14 through 21. Hear the word of God. Then the king turned around and blessed the holy assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and his perfect word. Please be seated. All right, well, I invite your children to come up for the lesson today. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How y'all doing today? Doing well? Well, I know something has changed this week, in the last couple of weeks, right? Y'all are a little bit closer in to me now. I'm sure y'all like the space we had in the last couple of weeks, but it's good to see y'all, good to be with y'all. Well, today, in what we just read, we talked a little bit about the temple. Now, what was the temple for? That's right. It was the place in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, where God's people gathered to worship. And what are some of the things that they did in the temple? Does anybody have? That's right. They brought their own worship there. And what else did they do to bring that worship? That's right, they sacrificed animals at the temple. Now, I know some of y'all have experience with this, but is that a pleasant experience to sacrifice an animal, do you think? What do you think was all around the temple? What happens when you sacrifice? What comes out of the animal? Blood, right? Now, does that sound kind of gross? Yes, right? Well,
there's a reason why it was gross. Right? There was a purpose that God had in the bleeding and the blood and the sounds that accompanied the sacrifice. And why do you think the sacrifices had to be made? That's right. So they could be forgiven, right? Now, why would they need forgiveness? That's right. Because they had sinned before the Lord their God. And so one of the things that the temple was for in the sacrifice was to show Israel how serious sin is. That sin not only leads to death, but that sin causes death. And so God gave them a visible picture of what every sin does. Because when we think about that, right, we think about, you know, what Adam did in the garden, right? He sinned. And if Adam hadn't sinned, would he have died? No, right? He would have lived forever in the garden, or until at least God in his providence would bring, heaven on earth. However that was going to work. But of course it didn't work that way. Now, God punished Adam and Eve. And one of the ways God punished Adam and Eve was bringing sin into the world, bringing death into the world. Now, does that sound really sad? Yes, and it should sound sad, right? Because one of the things about sin that we always have to remember is that sin always causes trouble, right? It always causes problems. But is that all we know about the temple? Right, just a place where a bunch of things got killed and a bunch of blood got spit. Right? No, remember, one of the things that happened at the temple is that when the sacrifices were made, the priests were to shout unto Jehovah, unto God, and declare the forgiveness of sins in the hand of God. That God had forgiven people their sins. And how were the people supposed to respond to the news that their sins had been forgiven? You think that was something they were sad about, that their sins were forgiven? What do you think they did? They were supposed to rejoice, right? Shout for joy, right? You know, one of the Psalms tells us that when we come into the house of the Lord, right, we're to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, is noise something we kind of mumble? No, right? If your parents tell you you're being too noisy, what do they mean by that? That's right. You're shouting and yelling, and it's echoing off the walls in the house. And what does that give parents?
Headaches,
right? Well, can God get a headache? No, right? What does God want to hear in his house? Joy, right? He wants to hear noise. He wants to hear shouting. He wants to hear yelling, right? Now, are us Presbyterians very good at being loud? Well, I'm good at being loud, but, you know, are we good at being loud? No, you know, we have a tendency to like to sing into our books, right? And sing under our voices. And part of that's right because we're embarrassed in some way, right? But are we singing to each other, right? Are we like performing for each other? No. When we're singing, who are we singing to?
God.
Right. And so should we be joyful and loud and noisy when we sing?
Yes.
Yes, right? Because what has Jesus done for us?
He has died on the cross for our sins.
That's right. He's died on the cross for our sins, right? Do we have to sacrifice animals at Bethany on Sunday morning?
No,
right? And we don't have to do that because Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, right? He is the sacrifice. And so we come and we rejoice. We give thanks for this blessed work that God's done for us in his Son. All right, y'all ready to pray? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for this glorious day and for the time you give to us to rejoice at the forgiveness of sins, at the promise that we have received in Christ. And God, we pray that you will help us to see again just how an amazing thing that our Lord has done for us this day. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, you know, it is providential, of course, that right after saying that, we get to sing and stand and rejoice in the goodness of our God. So I invite you to turn to Bible Song 122. You know, one of the nice things about an old building like this is that it has good acoustics, and that means we can fill this house fairly easily. So let us stand, let us rejoice, and let us give thanks for the goodness of our God through the singing of Bible Song 122. Language of God being our refuge, the place of safety, the place of peace, and the place of comfort is why we gather together with our brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day, that we might see in one another the forgiveness of sins and the grace of our God. Let us now be seated as we come before the Lord our God in prayer. Let us pray. Our great and almighty Heavenly Father, you who have, by your providence has given us this house that we might gather in, who has provided for us in your providence so many testimonies to the reality of Jesus Christ, how you have shown to us in the week that is past, though we are weak, you are strong. Though we are sinners, you are a gracious God. And dear God, we pray this morning as we remember the realities of the temple in the Old Covenant, as we think upon the type, the picture, the image that the temple was to show ancient Israel, that you were a mighty God, that there was none who compared unto you, and that you are a God who had established your covenant people in the land of promise. And as long as they were faithful to your commandments, as long as they trusted in you for their needs, they were comforted in the land. Dear God, we know that they sought after the gods of the nations around them. They desired what the nations around them had. They took their eyes off the glory that is your name and gave your glory to another. Those gods built with hands made of stone and wood. Those idols which take on the appearance of those who make them. Dear God, we pray this morning as we are moved by the Holy Spirit to consider these realities of our own hearts. Dear God, we confess that it is easy for us to be Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, to point the finger at others and to find in others the faults that belong to our own soul. Dear God, we pray this morning that you, in your mercy, as you open our eyes to our own transgressions, our own idolatries, and our own weakness in the flesh, we pray, dear God, that we would not see in them anything other than the forgiveness offered unto sinners in Jesus Christ. Dear God, may you move our hearts to mourn our sin. May you move our hearts to recognize that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot obey the law good enough, that we cannot find in ourselves anything that is righteous. But alone, dear God, we see that which drives us away from you. Dear God, we are those who have hope in the midst of this conviction. For that seeing that unworthiness within ourselves, we are moved to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. We are moved to see the nailing of the requirements of the law to the cross. We are to see the freedom given to us in Jesus. For in Adam we are dead, but we are alive in Christ Jesus. We bear his righteousness as our own, that gift which is free to sinners, which requires nothing of us but to rest in the gift. Dear God, we pray this morning that you, in your mercy, would open our eyes to see the bounty of the forgiveness of sins, the way in which you have called us again to look unto Jesus and have peace. We know that it's a peace which is not temporary, it's not just for the moment, but it is an eternal reality in our heart. Is our place in heaven is bought, it is purchased, it's in the past tense. And Christ has gone before us to ready our place. Dear God, may we live in light of that justification. May we live in light of the eternal glorification which awaits your people. For that is our hope in life and death, that we belong body and soul to Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, and as we again have much on our minds and our hearts, dear God, we pray that you will cleanse our hearts and our minds from the trials and travails of this world. That here on this Lord's Day, not only in the morning, but throughout the day and in the evening, dear God, as we gather back together, we might spend the day meditating upon the work that you have done, the work you are doing, and the work that you will do in our lives. We have much reason to be thankful, much reason to rejoice and to shout your name unto the heavens. God, we do pray this morning for our brothers and sisters in Christ who have undergone procedures in the past week, who have had health troubles. God, we pray that you would again be with their doctors and nurses as they provide a care. We give thanks for good reports, but God, we especially pray for those who are still struggling, still dealing with illness and with injury and with other matters. We pray, dear God, that again, your Spirit would not only be near unto them and give them comfort, but encourage them, dear God. And guide them through this dark forest, that they might see again the light of your countenance upon them. We pray also, dear God, for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout York County this morning. We pray for those who are gathered to worship you, to proclaim your name. We pray, dear God, that you would hear one voice from those who call out unto you. We pray for their bounty and for the work of the gospel in those pulpits. We pray as we pray for Bethany that they would remain faithful unto the word of truth. For there is much that would cause us to be tempted to move away from the word, to abide with culture and with the world around us. We pray, dear God, that you would keep us and our brothers and sisters firm in your foundation, that we would never be moved, but would forever stand strong on the revelation which you have given to your people. We pray also, dear God, for, again, our nation. We testify that it is easy to become entranced with the news and be overwhelmed by so much information that we take in. God, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us discerning hearts as we take in all these things. Help us to understand again the truth where it is spoken. We also pray, dear God, this morning as you look down upon this body of believers. We especially ask your prayers upon the unspoken needs, the unspoken requests and things that are known only unto our hearts. We pray, dear God, that you would not only answer these prayers, but, dear God, that you, in your mercy, might already have worked to bring an answer to them. And God, as we continue to come to your word and spend time in your scriptures today, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit that you would apply these truths, that it may not be a bare exercise, but that we might be involved in your word, meditating on your word, reading your word, making your word the very language of our lips. And God, be with us both this day, this week, this month, this year, as we do all things in accordance with your will, for your power and for your glory. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come together to hear the word of God once more, I invite you to stand as we come to the reading of the scriptures from Matthew chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 33 through 37. Let us stand and let us hear the word of our God. In Matthew 5, beginning there at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Amen. Thanks be to God for reading this holy word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this word on this day, God, we place ourselves under your word, for it is a gift of life and a gift of comfort to those who hear. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to this passage, we are continuing a series that Jesus has brought before us. Christ, as he has been throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is concerned about the relationship between the believer and the Word of God, primarily as is expressed in the law, in the Ten Commandments, and what God has revealed to his people. And Jesus has spent much time in this passage clarifying that what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were teaching was not what God had revealed in the Bible. Jesus, as we said before, is not changing anything that was said by Moses, by David, or by the prophets. He's wiping away all the regulations and all the red tape and all the stuff that has been added by the bureaucrats who ran the Jewish religion. And if we know of anything, we know of red tape. We know of men who create laws to justify themselves and their jobs and their work. You know, we live in a nation which is basically run by the regulatory state, as it's called. But again, I'm not here to give economic lessons and the like this morning. But again, it's something that we recognize, something that we know about, something we deal with from day to day. And it's one thing to have to fill out 27 forms to get something done in life. It's a whole other thing to have your entire religious life be like a trip to the DMV. And that is what Jesus is dealing with in his day. People don't want to worship God because it's a burden to them. They don't want to go to the synagogue because they're just going to hear another list of rules that they have to follow. They don't want to be obedient unto God because they have identified God with the religious leaders of their day. And tell me if I'm not saying something that it's not true of our own day and age. I'm sure many of you have heard people speak of the church in the 21st century in the same way. The church is a place of legalism. That the church is a place of man-made rules and man-made commandments. And we must agree that it should not be so. Everything that we do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must be found in what God has revealed in his word. We are never to do anything in worship. We're never to do anything in life because it seems good. Or because it seems like God would like it this way. Because again, that's the mindset of the Pharisees and the scribes. They considered themselves to be wiser than God. That God needed help in making sure that his commandments were followed. Jesus, when he's speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9, says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" That's why Jesus has begun every single one of these sections in Matthew 5 with the phrase, "You have heard that it was said to those of old. But I have come to tell you what is right what is good and what is true. And to do that, Jesus goes back to the commandments as they were revealed to the people at Sinai. We talked about this in Sabbath school this morning from Romans 7, but one of the biggest problems in the church today, and it's been a problem in the church since the day of Adam, is the difference between what we would call legal obedience and evangelical obedience. What I mean by that is not you have to be an evangelical to believe. Right? That's not how I'm using the word evangelical. I'm not even sure what an evangelical is. It's not even a social group. It's just a word that a lot of people use because they don't know how to describe other things. When we talk about evangelical, what we mean is the gospel. What we mean is what has been presented to us in Jesus Christ. And what has been presented to us in Jesus Christ are commandments which have at their formation the grace of God. Because when we read the Ten Commandments, for instance, how are we to read them? Do we start at verse 2? Of Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. Now we begin where Moses begins by the reminder, in some of your Bibles it's called the preface to the Ten Commandments. That's how our catechism describes it. And the preface to the Ten Commandments says what? That the Lord your God has brought you out of bondage to slavery in Egypt. And that's what the gospel is. That God Almighty has brought you out of slavery, brought you out of bondage, brought you out of the requirements of the law. He's brought you out of that reality, that stricture, and what has he done? He's freed you from bondage. And having freed you from bondage, having given unto you new life in his Son, through the forgiveness of sins, through the imputation of his righteousness unto you. What's the final word in the preface? Therefore. And whenever we hear the word therefore, what are we to consider? Well, what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is therefore that we might be obedient unto the God who has removed us from death and into the light of his marvelous grace. And so the commandment that Jesus has for us today is the third commandment. And also the ninth commandment to some degree, but primarily the third commandment. And remember, what is the third commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. And of course, what's the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, both of these, of course, have to deal with truth, right? With reality, with things as they really are. And far too often, of course, in the past, when we talk about the third commandment, what are most people concerned about? Right? Foul language. If you use a curse word, somebody will tell you that you broke the third commandment. Now, to be clear here, I am not advocating the use of foul language. I just want to make that clear as I start here. However, the third commandment has nothing to do with swear words. Again, Paul in the book of Ephesians will tell us not to have vulgar mouths. And that's where you need to go when you talk to your children or yourself or your co-worker, your neighbor, about proper communication in public and the like. Right? We're not to speak vulgarly, and we're not to do so primarily because what are vulgar words? And it's not just that they're improper. It's not just that, as my grandfather used to say, that they were evidence of a poor vocabulary. The problem with vulgar words is that they're, by their nature, demeaning to whomever you're using it towards. Right? The purpose of vulgarity is to tear someone else down. And of course, as Christians, are we to do that to others? And the answer, of course, is no. So we shouldn't use vulgar words, and we shouldn't be okay with those who do it around us. But again, that's not what the third commandment is talking about. The third commandment is talking about how we speak of God. And how we speak of the Lord Almighty. And it's important for us again to consider something about the commandment as it's laid out by our Lord. Again, when it says, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, right, what word is it using there to say Lord? Is it just generic God? No, it's speaking there of the covenant God. Right? It's speaking there of Jehovah God, the one who had made a covenant with Abraham, with Noah, with Adam, with Moses, with his own son from before the foundation of the world, and in his son through to us. And so what does it mean then to use the name of the Lord our God in vain? Well, Jesus here in this passage in verse 33, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. And again, when Jesus there is using Lord, even though our Bibles don't capitalize it for some reason, he's speaking there of Jehovah, of the covenant Lord, the same Lord that we see in the third commandment. And so what does it mean to not swear falsely, but perform our oaths to the Lord? Well, what is the first oath that we use towards the Lord in the nature of the covenant of grace? It is the statement, I believe. That I believe not just that God exists and God is real and God is around, but that I believe that the Lord, my God, has washed me in the blood of his Son, has given unto me new life, has created in me a new identity. Right? I believe not just that this is possible, not just that this is the case, but this is my confession of faith. Right? That's the first oath that we make to our God. And you notice that Jesus here, as he clarifies this, says in verse 34, that we're not to swear by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem or by our head or anything. But what is to be true of a believer? Notice what it says in verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now again, when you think about what it is Jesus is saying here about the nature of oaths and vows and promises. What is the foundation of our faith, of our salvation, of our redemption? It's not Jerusalem. It's not the temple. It's not heaven. It's not earth. Who alone is the one that guarantees our place in the kingdom? It is the Lord. He is the one who has made that promise unto us. And so our oath, our vow, is only made in him and to him. It's one of the things, of course, that Jesus deals with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Because as we heard from Matthew 15, right, their mouths, they honor with them, their lips, they honor, but their heart is far from me. And what is the way that it is shown that their heart is far from the Lord? It is the fact that they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Because when you make an oath to God that you believe in him, that you trust in him, that you rest in him, are you going to think that God needs your help in obeying the commandments? Because when you're doing something and you know the right way to do it, and somebody comes up to you and says, have you tried doing it this way? What is your first visceral response to somebody who comes up to you and tells you in some kind of passive-aggressive way that you're doing it wrong? You know, are you excited to receive that information? Or do you turn around and say, thank you, I've never thought about doing it the wrong way before? No, that's not how you receive that. But that is exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are saying to Jehovah. They are saying, God, we know you told us to do this, but it's the first century. You know, God, you have to get with the times. You have to understand the situation, the culture that we live in. We can't do it like that anymore. That's what it means to break the oath that we've made to God. That's what it means to use his name in vain. And that's why God's condemnation is always harder upon the church than it is upon the world. Because the world is not in covenant with God. The church is. And the church has made an oath, a vow to the Lord our God, to obey him, to rest in him, to trust in him, and to find our peace and our comfort in him. But if we're swearing by the temple or by the heaven or the earth, if we're swearing by anything other than what God has revealed, then we are hypocrites. Because we have placed ourselves in the stead of our Lord. That's the focus of what we see here in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Let our yes be yes. Let our no be no. Another aspect that we see here is that our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, our understanding of our relationship with him in that confession, as we see it laid out here by our Savior, is to understand again that our only hope of keeping that oath, that vow, is in his grace. His word and his testimony. If we think we need our faith propped up by some kind of other object, then we've missed what the gospel is. You know, Titus, as Paul is writing to him, it says in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We can think about what, again, Paul's saying there in Titus 1, right? The problem is not that they deny God, because they profess to know him. But having professed to know him, what do they show in their life? In their works, they deny him. They deny that he alone is the author of salvation. Right? They deny that he is the God of wisdom, of understanding, of truth, that God needs assistance in these things. Now, remember what I said earlier about legal obedience and evangelical obedience. You see, legal obedience is this understanding, again, that in keeping the law of God, we are justified by those works. Not to keep bringing up Sabbath school, but we were in Romans 7 today, and again, God's providence is wonderful in this, right? There's a lot of overlap with what Paul's dealing with in Romans 7 and what Jesus deals with in the Sermon on the Mount. Because one of the things we see in Jesus' ministry is, who is he most concerned about? Who does he spend most of his time interacting with, condemning and warning of the judgment to come? He doesn't spend most of his time with those who are outwardly evil. He doesn't spend most of his time wandering around condemning the sinners who are in Israel. He spends most of his time with those who are holy. Those who are outwardly righteous. Those who are good people. And we get mixed up in this in the church as well, right? Because, when we think about sharing the gospel and doing the work of the ministry, who are the first people that pop in our mind? Right? They're the sinners, right? They're the people who are doing bad things, right? The people who are doing drugs, the people who are hanging out at the liquor store, the people who are hanging out, at the strip joint or whatever, right? Those are the first people we think about when it comes to sharing the good news of Christ. But Jesus' example is, the first people you need to share the gospel with are people who are self-assured in their salvation. Right? The first people you need to share the gospel with are people who think they're saved by being a good person. Because they're at the most danger of hellfire. Because you notice, when Jesus goes to those who are wicked and outwardly wicked, what do they want to hear?
They want to hear the good news and they're converted by the thousands. But the hard-hearted, right, those who have this legal understanding of the relationship with God, what do they do when Jesus comes and preaches to them? You remember the scene at Nazareth when he preaches the word at his home church, right? In Nazareth, there in the synagogue. What's their reaction to the preaching of the law, the preaching of good news of salvation? Their first response is to throw him off a cliff. Now, you know, that says something, right? What does it say about their reception of the preaching of Jesus? Do you think they want to hear about these things? And why don't the people of Nazareth want to hear that they're dead in sin, that they have no hope in themselves? Because that's the nature of self-righteousness. Right? Self-righteousness does not like to hear that it's wrong. Because who is it an attack against? It's an attack against their very identity, their very understanding of who they are. But who's the easiest person or thing to make an idol out of? Right, the easiest thing to make an idol out of is ourselves. Right, we don't like being confronted in our sin. Because, again, how do we understand that? We understand that as an attack against our person. But again, the nature of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5, 33 through 37 is that when we are confronted by the realities of our own sin, well, what does it mean to evangelically receive the yes of the Scriptures? It means to have the humility, the understanding that you don't know the half of it. You don't know exactly how sinful I really am. You don't know exactly how dark my heart is. And so I receive that challenge as a reminder of my own unworthiness to be in the presence of God. That's the difference, of course, between Peter's response as he sees the cock crow for the third time and Judas when he's convicted by what he has done. We notice, of course, with Judas, when he's convicted by what he does, what's his first response? Right? It's to go and throw the silver back at the Pharisees, at the Sanhedrin. Now, what is he doing there in his mind? Right? He recognizes that he has blood money in his hands. He recognizes that he's done something wrong. But who does he think can save him from his sin? He thinks the Pharisees can help him out with this trouble. If I only give back the 30 pieces of silver, maybe they'll bring Jesus back. He's not dead yet, right? So I'm not talking about resurrection. He's thinking, well, maybe if I do this, I can stop the course of providence. Now tell me that's not an arrogant way to approach sin. And where does that arrogance, where does that idea that he could save himself result in for Judas? It results in self-destruction because, again, for Judas, his major sin is not just pride, but it's idolatry. And so his response to dealing with it is to destroy the idol himself. And so he commits suicide. And we hear the language of the gospel is that his insides are spread all over the ground. But when Peter is convicted at the third crow, what does Peter do? The scriptures tell us he weeps. And what kind of tears do you think Peter gave in that moment? Were they tears of, oh man, Jesus was right? Was it tears of, I guess I was wrong? They were tears of repentance. There were tears of pain. There were tears of anguish. Tears of understanding of what he had done. And what did Peter do? He was given an opportunity by God to let his yes be yes and his no be no. And what did he do?
And he took that confession of faith that he had given several chapters earlier, and he threw it away in order to not offend and not cause trouble with those who are around him. Because what would have happened there if after the first person said, "Oh, you're a Galilean, you were hanging out with Jesus." If he just stood up and said, "Yes, I was," well, what would have happened to him? He may have been killed. May have been arrested, may have received beatings, something bad would have happened to him. But did Peter know that for sure? You see, that's one of the things about sin and idolatry that's so destructive. Again, it shows a lack of trust in the providence of God. Because how many times do we see in the scriptures where people are assured that if they do this, something bad is going to happen, and sure enough, something bad doesn't happen? Did they know going in what the mind of God was for that event? No. But what did they know of their God? They knew that whether or not they burned alive in the furnace or were saved from the furnace, the glory of God would be shown through that moment. Because what happened to their physical bodies was totally secondary to what would happen when they went into the presence of their Savior in heaven. And again, that's the mindset that Jesus is driving into the disciples here as he talks about the keeping of the third commandment. When we say that let our yes be yes and our no be no, it means that we have put aside all the understandings of this present fallen world. And that what is yes and amen to us is God himself. That's what it means to put God first. It means to understand that obedience to God is greater than any of the consequences which will come to being obedient to God. As Moses writes in Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name." And we think again of what Moses is saying there. When we confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we best make sure we believe it. Right? When we confess that Jesus is our Savior, it cannot be the hypocritical testimony of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and the scribes. Because if that is our confession of faith, if we just believe in Jesus because we're supposed to, because it's required to be a member of the family, or it's because what's expected of us, then what will happen when we are confronted by the enemy? What happens to Israel when their outward confession is met with the troublers of Philistia? Or the conversations they have with the priests of Baal. They fall like paper mache. Because their yes was not yes and their no was not no. And so brothers and sisters, as we again think about what Jesus is declaring to us this morning, again, we have to be willing, again, be honest with ourselves. Is it true of us that our vows that we have made, whether it be to the Lord our God and all the vows which come from that, like, you know, membership at the Bethany ARP Church, right? When we become members of Bethany, we take vows. We take oaths. And what are we swearing by when we take those vows and those oaths? Are we swearing by Bethany ARP Church? Are we swearing by the elders? Are we swearing by the members at Bethany? We are vowing to the Lord our God. We are saying that our yes will be yes and our no will be no. Right? When we covenant ourselves in marriage, what are we doing? If we are covenanting ourselves with our spouse and think that that's going to be sufficient in marriage, well, I can guarantee you something right now. Your spouse will let you down. Your spouse will sin against you. Your spouse will do something against you at some point in time that will cause you to doubt their love for you, their affection for you, or whatever it might be. And again, if your vows are based upon worldly and fleshly things, then are they going to be able to withstand those kind of attacks? The answer is no. That's one of the reasons why we see so much divorce in our day. So much breaking of vows. So much lack of proper understanding of the nature of oaths and vows. It's easy for people to break contracts today because they don't make oaths based upon the reality of God's existence. They make vows based upon what is helpful for me in the moment. And that's why, you know, marriages must be based not upon us, upon sinners, but upon Jesus Christ. That's why marriages, where sin exists, and again, I'm here to tell you that there's no marriage under heaven where sin doesn't exist. What enables you, again, to withstand the troubles within marriage is the fact that Jesus Christ has died for sinners. That Jesus Christ is the one who has laid down his life for your spouse. And that call to forgiveness, that call to grace, that call to mercy that we are to show to one another. And it's not based on us. It's not based on our power to forgive or our power to do things. It's based upon what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. That's true, again, for any area of life. That's why, again, Jesus here is declaring to the disciples that if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, rest assured of this. There will come a day. And maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe 5 years from now. And you're going to be asked whether your yes means yes, your no means no. And what does Jesus say to those who come up to him in Matthew 7 and say, I did all these things for you. I did all this stuff. What does he say to them? Be away from me, you son of the devil. I know not you. And that warning that we see in Matthew 7 is applied here in Matthew 5. What is true of our confession of faith in Christ? Is it yes? Well, brothers and sisters, it better be. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the testimony that you have given unto us today from your word. We pray, dear God, that you will help us again to understand, again, the seriousness of what we undertake in the Christian faith. And dear God, may we rest and trust in the sufficiency of you, because you alone are the bulwark, you alone are the capital, you alone are the strength that keeps us at rest both this day and forevermore. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us come now as we sing our closing Bible song number 34, God's Perfect Law. Let us stand and rejoice together.
Thank you.
Again, let us come together as we close our worship today from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Again, as we close today, if you have need to speak unto me or to any of the elders, again, we are to help and to serve in any way that we can. Again, let us go to Philippians chapter 1, beginning there at verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Sir, doing all right. You getting along?
Yeah, right.
How were your travels this week?
They were long.
I guess some of it's just getting back in the swing.